Welcome to worship at University Mennonite Church. May God's Spirit move among and within us on this blustery morning. Please join me in the call to worship printed in the bulletin. In the beginning, God created all things. At our beginning, God created us. In all our new beginnings, God creates something new.
So we will see God in the freshness of this morning, in the laughter of friends, in the colors of creation, and in this beautiful place.
Lord God, King of creation,
open our eyes to see your presence, our souls to sense your presence, and our hearts to love your presence, ever here.
Amen. Faith will now lead us in the opening hymns.
Thank you.
We'd like to welcome anyone who is visiting us this morning or back after a long time. If you'd like to introduce yourself or have someone introduce yourself, please indicate to the ushers. Okay, well, welcome back to all of our regulars. Some weeks lighting the peace lamp seems particularly urgent, and this was one of those weeks given the current events in Iran. I invite us to pray after I light the peace lamp. Lord, give us patience to seek the paths that make for peace in this community, this nation, and around your world. Comfort people whose fear of unrest and ongoing fighting makes them captives in their own homes. Send your Holy Spirit on people in Iran, the Middle East, and other sites of violence and conflict. Help us, your church, to be a healing balm in the midst of injury and hatred in this country and throughout the earth. Amen. Please join me now in reading the Confession and Assurance of Pardon in the bulletin, and we'll read this responsively, not in unison. God of history and of my heart, so much has happened to me during these whirlwind days. I've been honest, I've lied, I've destroyed, I've created. I've been with people, I've been very lonely.
I've been loyal, I've betrayed, I've decided, I've waffled, I've laughed, and I've cried.
You know my frail heart and my frayed history, and now another day begins. Help me to be a beginning to others, to be a singer to the songless, a storyteller to the aimless, a befriender to the friendless. To become a beginning of freedom for the oppressed, of comfort for the sorrowing, of friendship for the forgotten. Help me to believe in beginnings, to make a beginning, to be a beginning, so that I may not just grow old, but grow new, each day of this wild, amazing life you call me to live with the passion of Jesus Christ. Each time we fall short of what God intends, God reaches out to us and in Christ lifts us up again and again. Amy Sattler will now lead the children's time, and we'll sing Come and See while they come forward.
Come and see.
Good morning, boys and girls. So glad to see you here this morning. So this morning we're going to read a story I bet you've heard before, just like you've heard the Christmas story before. But it's always good to hear it again and to think about what it means. All right. In the beginning, there weren't any toys. No mommies or daddies, no girls, no boys. No swing sets or sunsets, no songs, and no noise. Then God said, "It's never too late." And God told the sun, "Let's create." With nothing but darkness, God shouted light. And out of pure nothing, God made day and night. God and the sun laughed out loud at the sight. Creating the world was such fun. And that was the end of day one. Space floated with water below and on high. God parted the waters and spread out the sky. And only the sun and the spirit knew why. Then God said, "There's much more to do, but this is the end of day two." Let's hold back the waters and push up the land. God fashioned, imagined each grain of the sand, formed flowers and fruit with a wave of the hand, and all was as good as could be. So that was the end of day three. A hot ball of fire God flung into space, a silvery moon shining down on this place, and millions of stars flowing out of God's grace. It's looking quite nice, but there's more, and that was the end of day four. God filled all the oceans with dolphins and whales, comical creatures with colorful scales. Skies filled with songbirds like sweet nightingales. The earth was becoming alive, and that was the end of day five. Then God got creative with camels and cats, zebras and weasels and beavers and bats, puppies and ponies and rabbits and rats. But God wasn't finished, you know. Day six had a long way to go. Next, God and the sun, with a plan they discussed, created a man out of nothing but dust. They called the man Adam and asked for his trust. God told him to name every pet. Still, God wasn't finished just yet. The man named his pets, but he still felt alone, so God touched the man's heart as he took out one bone and fashioned for Adam a wife of his own. "That's it," Adam cried. "Eve's the one." And finally, day six was all done. Day seven, the father and son took a rest. Almighty God had created the best. God honored day seven and called the day blessed. And that's how the earth was begun, when God made the world with the sun. And there it is, the world among the planets. That's right, Jonas, that's the world. So today we think about God's creativity, not just in making the world, but in making each human being and in helping us to make our lives, to shape our lives. So let's remember that God was creative not just a long time ago, but every day. All right, you can go back to your seats.
The first reading is from the first chapter of Genesis. You can find it in the bulletin insert if you want to follow along. In the beginning, He, God, created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and shapeless, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while she, the Spirit of God, pulsed over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. The second reading can be found in the 8th chapter of Proverbs. The Lord created me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of long ago. Ages ago, I was set up at the first before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. When he had not yet made earth and fields, or the world's first bits of soil. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. When he made firm the skies above. When he established the fountains of the deep. When he assigned to the sea its limits, so that the waters might not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him, like a master worker. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the human race. And now, my children, listen to me. Happy are those who keep my ways. Hear instructions and be wise, and do not neglect it. Happy is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But those who miss me injure themselves. All who hate me love death.
Good morning, friends. Let's begin. We heard that second reading from Wisdom, the feminine voice. So that spirit of wisdom, I invite you to start by taking a full breath, receiving the gift of spirit in this place. And join me in prayer. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. William grew up a child of Canadian missionaries, living the first 10 years of his life in a tribal village in New Guinea, fully immersed in that culture, experiencing community that deeply nurtured him, as well as abuse that caused scarring wounds. His family returned to North America when Young eventually went into the ministry, met his wife, and together they had children. It was during his ministry years that he engaged in marital indiscretion, for which he eventually publicly repented before his church. But in a matter of weeks, the church leadership asked he and his family to leave the church. It was a devastating time. And about a week later, after that leaving of the church, someone pulled into his driveway a person who Young later claimed was one of the first within whom he truly saw God. And out of the car stepped a worship leader from his former church, a black woman. She got out of her car and said to him, "I think they're making a huge mistake with you. I think we need to love you and to be in your life." "I don't care what the rest of them do," she said. "I'm committed to you and your wife, and I'm going to be friends with you through this." Young said, "This moment, this connecting and relating with her, changed how he viewed God." We'll come back to this in a moment, how this moment in time profoundly influenced his life later on. That simple act of showing up and expressing love and commitment to a relationship by this fellow church member made Young rethink how he viewed God. How do we view God? For many of us, we were raised with an image of God as Father, of God as He, and only He. This is nothing new. Gender equality and the need to portray God as something more than the white dude with the long white beard has been around for a long time. But I'd like to spend some time again here today reminding us of the importance of both seeing fully and being fully seen. Father language, using the male pronoun for God, is scattered throughout our scripture. Right here in the first verse of the first book, we have God, He created the heavens and the earth. And later, Jesus lovingly refers to God as Abba, Father, throughout John's gospel. It is here throughout our biblical text, and we claim it. For some, father language is beautiful, life-giving language and an image of God. But I want to suggest that what's missing is a fuller picture of God, a God who transcends gender, a God who is neither male nor female, yet both at the same time. In her book, Womanist Midrash, Wilda Gaffney, an African-American Hebrew scholar, reminds us that translation is the first layer of interpretation of Scripture. Translation is both art and science, and the first layer of interpretation in this ancient compilation of writings. "Who translated what we read?" she asks. Up until recently, the voice of authority, the voice who makes the Bible accessible to us, has been white, Gentile, male voices. And there's nothing wrong with that voice, but we need to recognize that it's simply one lens from which to view Scripture. It's as if we've been looking through the world at God's world and word through monocular vision. Monocular vision, when we only see from one side, has no sense of depth. Texture is lost, and the world is seen from only one dimension. Well, Gaffney, in her work, brings a fresh practice to interpretation. She says that since there are feminine and masculine names, titles, and images for God in the Scriptures, she genders God variously, sometimes feminine, sometimes without an articulated gender. She intentionally brings variation to her translation, knowing that male pronouns dominate and wanting to shine a light to bring into our scope of vision all aspects of God. As a translator, she's committed to uncovering God language that empowers all of us. When we make God only one thing, something, someone we think we know and fully understand, we've made God in our image, creating a God that can be small and maybe too comfortable fitting us. When God becomes like us, instead of us becoming like God, we've moved away from the God of the Bible. And so God talk in worship is vitally important because it slants and shapes our conceptions of God. And this time, worship is a time we come looking for an encounter with God. And it's necessary to see God in all of her fullness. For Gaffney, as a writer, she says the story of Scripture is a story of relationships. That Scripture is a story of relationships. Relationships between God and creation. Relationships between the holy God and human beings. And relationships between human beings and creation. So I'd like to take a few minutes and look at the beginning, how this scripture is relevant to us today, because this is our origin story, our Genesis. So what's written in your bulletin is Gaffney's translation of the first two verses. It goes on through five, but the first two are her translation. So hear them again. In beginning, He, God, created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and shapeless, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while she, the Spirit of God, pulsed over the face of the waters. In biblical Hebrew, the first word of Genesis is a beginning, not in the beginning. That translation came about later and is not really fully accurate. In the original grammar of our text, creation is a process of ordering and separation that begins with pre-existing chaotic matter. Chaos existed before creation. God, He creates out of chaos, and the Spirit of God, she, pulses, trembles, hovers over the waters. Beautiful imagery. Now, in the Hebrew language, all nouns have either a masculine or a feminine gender. Where we in English might refer to a table as it, in Hebrew it's given a feminine article. And the biblical Hebrew lacks a neuter personal pronoun. So sometimes the feminine in our scripture is subsumed under masculine terminology. For example, several times in scripture the word sons is used to refer to both the men and women of Israel, where a reading, the daughters and sons of Israel, might be more correct. In beginning, He, God, created the heavens and the earth. The verb to create here is a masculine active verb. He created. In the second verse, the earth was formless and shapeless, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while she, the Spirit of God, pulsed over the face of the waters. This uses a feminine active verb. She pulsed or hovered. Though the divine is articulated with feminine and masculine gender in the scriptures, in translation and tradition, God has become virtually exclusively male, oftentimes. But whenever we read or hear the Spirit rested on them, or the Spirit came upon them, or the Spirit came upon me, or the God, Spirit of God made me, each time, this implies the feminine. Gaffney says that the feminine is implied every time we hear spirit named like that. So listen, what is it like to hear instead the Spirit, she rested on them. That's from Numbers 11. Or, the Spirit of God, she came upon David, from 1 Samuel 13. Or, but the Spirit of the Lord, she took possession of Gideon, from Judges 6. What's it like to hear that pronoun put in there? But the Spirit of the Lord, she came upon him. There are over 30 times when we could read our scriptures from this lens of the presence of the feminine spirit. Hearing the feminine pronoun used like that changes it for me. And I'm wondering if it impacts you too. Because intentionally presenting God with both masculine and feminine language changes both how we see and how we relate to God. God is not exclusively masculine in nature, and it matters. It matters how we speak of God. And so here in our morning scripture, she, the Spirit of God, she who is also God, at the dawn of creation, she fluttered over her creation at the same time as he, our more familiar expression of divinity, created all. They, two in one, are the first articulations of God in the scriptures. When God gets around to creating creatures in the divine image, they will be male and female, as God is. Gaffney reminds us that feminine language occurs in the text repeatedly of God. And she suggests that this means that advocating for inclusive and explicitly feminine God language is not changing, but instead restoring the text to its original form. Now, I want to clarify that feminine and masculine is different than male and female. We all, regardless of how we are created and how we define ourselves, have both feminine and masculine qualities. Feminine qualities that are often named as receptivity and nurturing. Masculine qualities of clarity of purpose. Both are necessary in each one of us. Helen Luke, who is a psychoanalyst and author, writes, "The masculinity of the spirit is meaningless unless it enters into the feminine container. In every creative act or transformation," she writes, "the male and the female, the masculine, the feminine, the active and the passive are of equal importance. All are created in the image of God. We need to claim that wholeness and speak that wholeness to one another, because being seen as one created in the image of God matters. Being seen in the image of God matters. Yesterday, several of us went down to Washington, D.C. and spent the day at the African American Museum of Culture and History. It was a moving and humbling experience. If you haven't been there, the lowest level of the museum, it goes down 3 levels underground, and it's crowded and dark. It's created that way to give the sense of being crammed into the bowels of a slave ship. And while reading and seeing ways in which those captured were treated as less than human, I heard persons of color with whom I was rubbing shoulders, who were close by me, I heard some of them let out deep, mournful sighs. There was pain in that moment, really palpable pain. And I wondered, as I heard that, if part of it might have been that there was some sense of finally having some part of their shared experience being named and seen. For how we see God and how we see one another matters. Well, that moment I spoke of in the beginning of the sermon, with William Young standing in his driveway with the woman from his church, how in his pain he was open to seeing God in a new way. Well, several years after being asked to leave his church, after that driveway moment, William Young went on to write the book, The Shack, a story of forgiveness and redemption. In it, he chose to portray God as a loving, all-embracing black woman. God as one who desires relationship with everybody. That image that he portrays in the book of the God as one who desires relationship with everybody. She was inspired, he said, by the church member who came and offered love and acceptance at that low point in his life. Now, Young got a lot of pushback from various segments of society for that portrayal of God. But he said that's what he intended, because he wanted dialogue to come out of it. He wanted his readers to look at how imagery affects our faith connections. Yes, we come to Scripture. We come to worship, looking for an encounter with God. And this story of Scripture is a story of relationships between God, creation, and human beings. So again, God talk in worship slants and shapes our connections of God. God desires all of us, male, female, gender fluid, all of us to find relationship with her, with him, with that being that transcends language. In beginning, he, God, created the heavens and the earth with formless and shapeless, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while she, the Spirit of God, pulsed over the face of the waters. In beginning, out of the formless and shapeless matter of the universe, this he, she, greater than our understanding God created and said, it was good. It was good. That's good news for you and for me, for us these thousands of years later, after these stories were written. It's good news because it reminds us this God of ours continues to create and continues to invite us to see something larger than ourselves. We are invited to embrace all parts of ourselves, for God is beyond gender and fully embraces all gender identities. We, each of us, in our beloved messiness, is found here in beginning. May it be so. Amen.
This song is not one that we have sung often, but it has a beautiful text based on the writings of Julianne of Norwich, written by Jean Jansen, one of our Mennonite poets. And Krista will play through it once. I'll sing verse 1, and then please join in verses 2 and 3.
I'd like to ask Lily and Annika to come forward to help take the offering. Us to pray. Gracious God, you call us to let go of the things we cling to and step out in faith, trusting in your love and provision. Give us courage to step out boldly, to plant our small seeds generously and without fear. Use our gifts to accomplish more than we could possibly imagine, so that through us your kingdom might come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.
I'm wondering if there are any announcements that need to be shared with the community, and also if there are any birthdays to celebrate this week.
And I'm raising money for the American Heart Association. And if you have donations, then you can come to me. I will be collecting money till the 16th of February.
And Annika, are you doing something?
I'm doing jump rope for heart at school. So I'm raising money for the American Heart Association.
Great, thanks.
Doug Yoder, I'm speaking on behalf of your Everence Advocate, who used to be Mennonite Mutual Aid, and they're having their annual Stewardship University on Saturday, March the 7th at Calvary Church in Landisville, Lancaster. I will have this hanging and about six of these, if you're really interested in going. It has all the workshops in it, much more than just financial workshops, some in Spanish. And it has all the information on there, and it will have bulletin announcements too. So,
Doug Miller, a note: our upcoming congregational meeting, our regular congregational meeting, is February 23rd. It'll be here in the sanctuary in the morning. In addition to sort of regular business from committees and update on budget, our main order of work at that meeting will be discussion of the future of our campus ministries. And in conjunction with that, you'll soon receive in your email a very succinct survey question and an opportunity or a space for comment. This will help the leadership team prepare for that discussion on February the 23rd. So I encourage you to respond to that survey. If you're not able or don't get email or don't use email or the web, we will work to contact folks personally. Our goal is to get as close to a 100% pre-meeting survey to get a sense of where the congregation is on campus ministries. Thanks.
Ben, my birthday is January 15. That's Wednesday.
Yeah.
Seven. I'm going to be seven.
You're turning seven. So we have Ben's birthday this week. Anybody else's birthday? We have Roger's. We have Roger's on the 13th. Ben's on the 15th. How about if we sing for both of them?
Also, don't forget the day of our fellowship potluck meal after Sunday school afternoon, so please stay for that too.
Yes, stay for the meal whether you've brought something or not. There's plenty of food, and we appreciate that time together. I also want to let you know that 11 o'clock sharp, we will start Sunday school, and Joyce Hall will be bringing a program this morning, sharing about her recent trip in the fall down to the border. I also want to let you know that I will be leaving either tonight or very early tomorrow morning. I'm going down to Harrisonburg to Eastern Mennonite Seminary's School for Leadership Training through Wednesday. I'll be back Wednesday evening. So please be in touch with the elders if you have an urgent need. But I'll be available by email or phone as well. Well, if there's nothing else, I invite you to stand for the benediction. We are going to sing number 433, not what's printed in the bulletin, but number 433, Go My Children. But before that, my friends, may you go. May you go in love, for love alone endures. May you go in peace, for it is the gift of God. And may you go with courage, for we cannot go where God is not. Amen.